Okay, I want to turn our attention for a Bible study tonight on Christmas. And what I want to do is I want to ask you for feedback here, popcorn style, like we did last week. What are typical ways that people celebrate Christmas? Typical ways that people celebrate Christmas? Presents. They give presents to each other, people they like, people they feel like they have to like. They give presents. Okay, great. What else? They decorate their house. Parties. Good. Music. Food. Thank you. We do one Christmas present the night before Christmas, and it's always from our aunt and uncle. It used to be PJs, and thankfully it's not anymore. That'd be weird. Anything else? What are typical ways that people celebrate Christmas? Advent candles. Great. Christmas cards, family photos. Silly and unsilly traditions. Brooke's dad at their house always reads a devotional, and then he has like a quiz, like a Bible trivia quiz on Christmas. How many angels were there? Who did they talk to? You know, those kind of things. And I'd like to think I beat my brother-in-laws, but you know, they're good at guessing. Okay, so we think about celebrating Christmas in a lot of ways. Obviously, Christmas commercialized was popularized, if you don't know, by the company Coca-Cola, with the adorable polar bear and the infusion of the Santa that we think about Santa today. It's really interesting how Christmas would have been much like how you and I, in the past, Christmas would have been how much you and I would have celebrated maybe Memorial Day, not so much 4th of July, but maybe Memorial Day or President's Day. Maybe you take a day off and hang out together, but now it's this grandeur thing. It's interesting how it's transitioned over time. The Puritans, so you think of that era of Christian history, the Puritans were actually anti-celebrating Christmas. So they just wanted it to be another day because just like they might say, or you hear other people say, it's actually not Sunday or the Lord's Day, it's Resurrection Day, where we get to celebrate. We don't have to wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate it every week. We celebrate it every day. Or some people might say, we can celebrate God the Son coming to take away the sins of the world every single day. So they were kind of flattening that out, if you will. Now they were getting away from the bells and whistles of the Catholic Church. And then you march in a giant figure whom I love and adore, and you've heard me quote a lot, and a lot of you, I'd pray, love him too, Charles Spurgeon, he's probably the last Puritan, unless you're Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the last Puritan, meaning he really had affection for this view of celebrating Christmas, which was not, but then he also really liked Christmas, and he just didn't know what to do with this dichotomy. Now, if you look at different Spurgeon or sermons by Spurgeon, you have the main two Christian holidays, Christmas and Easter, and he had a huge lopsided number of sermons about Easter versus Christmas. So tonight I want to think a little bit about Jesus. No, I want to think a lot about Jesus, think a little bit about Spurgeon, and a little bit less about Christmas. Now, Christmas has a way of exposing what you and I actually believe. It exposes the heart. You might say that's through commercialism or family idolatry or the love of the Lord or hope in the world to come. Not what we say we believe, but how we functionally act. So for some reason, Christmas is a holy day almost on par with the Lord's Day. In fact, it's even more. So for others, it's little more than cultural noise, something to tolerate or avoid. And for Christians, there's a quiet tension. How do we celebrate Christmas without drifting into the superstition or sentimentality? Now, Spurgeon lived within that tension, like I said before, and I think he handled it with remarkable clarity and actually pastoral wisdom, which is what I want to bring to our attention tonight. Spurgeon loved Christmas. He refused to let it rule the conscience, though. Even as a young man at 21, you can hear the warmth of his voice in a sermon that he gave when he said, "I wish there were 10 or a dozen Christmas days in a year, for there is work enough in the world, and a little more rest wouldn't hurt laboring people. Christmas Day is really a boon to us, particularly as it enables us to assemble around the family heart and meet our friends once more. Still, although we do not fall exactly in the track of other people, I see no harm in thinking of the incarnation in the birth of Jesus a lot. Now, that line is classic Spurgeon, where he's joyful, grounded, but also precisely careful. No superstition, but also no coldness. You see kind of those actually typically off balance. Superstition, coldness. Brooke and I are talking about, you know, 2.5. He didn't know anything. What do we do with Santa? Do we put tracks on the driveway? Do we sprinkle reindeer food on, you know, do we lay out a cookie for Santa? Do I eat it before we go to bed? And they go, I don't know what happened to it. What do you know? The wonderment, the excitement of those things that Christmas just brings along. I was in London several years ago, and there's a famous department store called Harrods. And the week before Thanksgiving, they start decorating the bottom deck of that of Harrods, the department store. And it takes up like a whole block. And it really is, like, in these windows, it is breathtaking. I mean, I bet they spend tens of thousands of dollars just to decorate it. Why? Because it just makes people feel happy. So you got this superstitious happiness, but then you also want this concrete, biblical approach to this glorious holiday. So Spurgeon understood something that we desperately need today. The incarnation deserves our attention, possibly even more than we give it. The incarnation deserves our attention, even if the calendar doesn't demand it. Now, Spurgeon's instincts were shaped by people before him, most notably the Puritans. He began to read, they say, at around the age 3. He started reading that level of material by the age 7. Can you imagine your kindergartner or first grader reading the Puritans and going, Mom, what I want is the works of John Owen, which is like 15 volumes, and it is so difficult to read. Now, many have called him the last of the Puritans, and because of that word-centered heritage, he was deeply skeptical of attaching spiritual authority to December 25th. He said plainly, in a sermon, there is no reason upon earth beyond that of ecclesiastical custom why the 25th of December should be regarded as the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ any more than any other day. So he's not claiming that it was in June, like some people say. Fine with that. He's just saying, should we regard it as more important than the gospel as any other day? He says, and yet some persons regard Christmas with far deeper reverence than the Lord's Day. Now, that's not a throwaway line. That is a warning. He was troubled by what he called superstitions attached to Christmas, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican practice, where human tradition actually began to bind the conscience in ways that Scripture never does. So he's going against this form of legalism. In 1871, he explained his concern with striking bluntness. We have no superstitious regard for times or seasons. We find no scriptural warrant whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior, and consequently, its observance, its superstition, because not of divine authority. So Spurgeon is doing Romans 14 theology before it was even fashionable. No special holiness attached to a day. No divine command of it attached to a day, no spiritual leverage attached to a day. I side with Spurgeon and them in singing, you can start singing Christmas songs even before Thanksgiving. Our house, we put up a tree before Thanksgiving because we believe in the incarnation every day, right? Amen. Thank you. So that's his thing, is not he's trying to downplay this day. He's trying to enliven it as all the other days. What he's doing is he's not wanting to throw out the baby with the bathwater. He's actually wanting to chew the meat without swallowing the bones. So we recognize that Puritans sometimes protested Christmas so strongly that they actually lost something good in the process. He said in another sermon, the old Puritans made a parade of work on Christmas Day just to show that they protested against the observance of it. But we believe that they entered that protest so completely that we are willing as their descendants to take the good accidentally conferred by the day and leave it and its superstitions with the superstitious. I love that line. Don't let superstition steal the incarnation. Chew the meat, spit out the bones, and what's the meat? Christ taking on flesh. The goal is not for you to downplay Christmas. Hear me when I say, I don't want you to downplay Christmas. I want you to wake up, one of you to eat the cookies on, you know, the fireplace and act like magic happen, because I want you to talk about Christ's incarnation every day, right? We want to be as bold with the gospel around our family, whether that's through a devotional or through sharing God's faithfulness or just through being around God's people. We want to do that when? One day a year? One? Or all the time because he came? Christmas draws the church and the church's mind to the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, bringing our mind to the incarnation because he came to us. In an 1876 sermon, acknowledging mixed origins of Christmas. Now, I'm one of those who, I do not think Christmas originated as a pagan holiday. I think so much of good history, not just Instagram history or pop history or whatever, YouTube history, I think good history would say that Christmas began with Christ, not circumventing a pagan holiday. He says, still, as the thoughts of a great many Christian people will run at this time towards the birth of Christ, I judged it will meet to avail ourselves of the prevailing current and float down the stream of thought. There can be no reason why we should not now consider the birth of Christ Jesus. That's no capitulation, it's actually just shepherding. Spurgeon wasn't obeying a calendar, he was actually expanding that calendar to every day by pastoring his people through this. Now, this wisdom is something that I think you and I need, and I need it in my own heart. When the world is humming hymns, or even singing it boldly, I was in a coffee shop this morning. This is not a Christian coffee shop, it's just an ordinary coffee shop. And they were playing not just Christmas songs, but they were playing Christmas songs that talked about the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus, the arrival of Emmanuel. Those were phrases that were going on in this realm. While the world is humming those hymns, even half-understood ones, we need to be people who not retreat, but actually clarify. We need to take time with our people to teach, to point to Christ. As awkward as it may be, but as fulfilling as it always is, to talk about, hey, there's something bigger here than even a date on a calendar or an afternoon at mom's house or even a sweet message that you can send someone on Christmas Day. Paul says that we should set our minds on the things that are above. We should set our minds on the things that are above. And in the case of Christmas, we recognize that the things that are above actually came here. And we should set our minds on those things. It gives us a natural on-ramp to do that, both internally and also out loud. It also, lastly, brings joy to a strange world. It brings joy to a strange world. Spurgeon noticed something else, even unbelievers sense, that Christmas is about good news, even if they can't explain it. He wrote in 1844, "Knowing nothing of the spiritual meaning of the mystery, they yet perceive that it means man's good. And so in their own rough way, they respond to it." I read an article last week that, I don't know if all of you have seen the movie Home Alone. I'm not promoting it, hold on, but it is something of a cultural movement. The movie Home Alone, one of the most impactful scenes in the movie Home Alone is what? The church. Where does Kevin go? Can't believe I remembered his name. Where does he go? Oh, please don't get emotional over a stupid movie. Where does he go in a moment of lostness? He finds refuge in a church building. Even the worldly finds something special about it. There's a reason joy shows up everywhere in December. Spurgeon defended this word Mary. He defended the word Mary from a sermon on the book of Job. Right before Job had everything taken away from him, he talked about the merriment. Job talked about the merriment, or the author of Job talked about the merriment of the gathering of the family. And Spurgeon said, "This is the reason when all men expect us to be joyous. I love it for its place in that most tender of all parables. They began to be merry." So joy is not unspiritual. It's biblical. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Where the problem isn't joy, it's joy detached from Christ. So you and I should put, we should put Christmas back to work. We should leverage Christmas. Christmas is often something that we just passively go to, enjoy, think about, but we should leverage it. At this season, we should suggest extra and more solid work for Christmas. Aspire after a fresh birth of the Savior in our hearts. where Christmas is not something to enjoy, it's something to respond to. 1 Timothy 1 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we should celebrate. We should feast. We should rejoice. We should sing. But we shouldn't forget why. Christmas should drive us back to Christ in repentance, in renewed love, in obedient joy that our Savior did come. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that we have something to look forward to because of something that you did. Yes, you raised your Son from the dead. Yes, he was crucified for our sins. Yes, he was perfect in all of his ways, but he was born, where he took to himself flesh, where your Son, God the Son, came in order to save us. And we pray that you would give us hearts that glow in our own joy and towards others through that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.